All right, you can turn back this morning to Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3. Again, we'll just be reading verse 7, and actually what we're going to be doing there is to begin our thoughts again on the sovereignty of God. Brother Bruce and I were talking a bit before services this morning, and that very thought came up that the sovereignty of God is the essence of God. If God is God, then He is sovereign. If He is not sovereign, He's not God. It cannot be any other way. He must be sovereign, He must be almighty, along with all His other attributes. He must be love, He must be holy, He must be just, He must be righteous, all of those things and more. They are God. He is a spirit. He's not flesh and blood, but He is a spirit, and the spirit of God is in His sovereignty, and everything else, love, mercy, grace, truth, it all falls under the heading of His almighty sovereign being. And so as we read here in Revelation 3 and 7, it says, "Unto the angel of the church write," church in Philadelphia write, "these things says He that is holy, He that is true," and here's the key of David, "He that hath the key of David, He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." There is the sovereignty of God. He does whatsoever He wills, both in among the inhabitants of the earth and the host of heaven, doesn't He? And no man, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't, could he? This great Nebuchadnezzar, this head of gold, as he is shown to be by God, this head of gold, this mighty monarch, a king of kings, if you will, as far as the earth is concerned. He had nothing to say. And it's just so absolutely amazing that this great man, just like that, fell under whatever it was that God placed upon him that caused him to go out of that great palace that he was in, that he had built for himself, and go out, and he ate grass like the ox, and his fingernails grew like the eagle's claws, and his hair of his head grew. No man attended to him, evidently. And yet God preserved that kingdom for him to the time when he said his right thinking returned to him, right? And then he extolled the God of heaven, and he realized that no man can say unto him, "What doest thou?" No man can challenge him. Why? Because, again, he opens and no man shuts. And he shuts and no man opens. Now again, in our text verse here, the emphasis is upon the opening, isn't it? But nevertheless, God does shut up too, doesn't He? In fact, in the third chapter of Galatians, in verse 23, we find there that the Apostle Paul says, "We are shut up to the faith." until God. It all depends upon the will and the purpose of God. Now, one of the scriptures that we went to last week, and we're going to return there this today, is the 11th chapter of Romans, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth, Paul says, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known, there's the question, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? And once again, I keep going back to the thought of Job. And Job stands there before God. Can you just picture him standing there? God, here's God speaking to Job out of the whirlwind. And he's asking Job, where were you when I created all of these things? And not only just the creation of those things, but again, the wisdom that went into that creation and the finality of it. For on the seventh day, what happened? He sees from how much of his work? All of his work. Does that kind of take away your breath a little bit? But here he is. Or who hath been his counselor? Verse 35 then. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So as we look at these things in this 11th chapter of Romans in verse 35, we're going to try to cover verses 35 and 36 at least, and look at these. Turn with me back to the 50th chapter of the Psalms. Isn't it, a wonderful, wonderful blessing that there's one author of the whole book, and yet there are many authors of it. Like JT now, if I can get these pages to turn. Psalm chapter 50, beginning at verse 10, he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." And then he makes this astounding statement, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee." Why? "For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Who hath recompensed unto the Lord? Or in other words, who has first given to him, and then it's going to be returned back to him again? What foolish thoughts men have of that, and yet that's what goes on in modern day religion. They're first going to trust God, and then he's going to give back to them. That's not the way it works, folks. The way it works is that God, in his sovereign grace, in his almighty power, he first did what? He first loved us. Now we do reciprocate because of the very Spirit of God that's been put in us. we reciprocate that love, but dearly beloved, he first had to love us. We certainly wouldn't love him. For the carnal mind cannot love God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. It's not that it's just not subject to it right now. It just cannot ever be. But God loved us. I mean, when we were still in our sin, right? Christ died for the godly? No. Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, once again, he died for us before we ever loved him. We were dead, and JT read those scriptures a while ago. We talked about God said he was going to save them from the grave. You know what that was? That grave was, yes, JT, the depravity of man. And what is the depravity of man? It's death. It is death. In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But we have been quickened, right? Which were dead in trespasses and in sin. But here's God. I would not tell you. No need, right? No need. Because he owns it. He created it. He is the creator. And all things belong unto him. Another place, he says, well, the gold and the silver is mine. But that's all covered when he says, and the fullness thereof. Right? It all belongs to God. And no man can give unto him. Because we have nothing to give. Brother Bruce, the only thing that we have, you said, is our own, is our sin. We can't give that to God, can we? Yeah. We can't give it to God. He's not going to have it. In Job chapter 41, in verse 11, God says, who hath permitted me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. People don't like that, do they? Do not like it one little bit. In chapter 35 of Job, but you know, people will confess the sovereignty of God in some things. I just read on Facebook, yesterday, day before yesterday, but this lady that we know, very religious, and she made the statement that, talking about all this political stuff, that it's all been decided by God in his sovereignty. But I know she doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. And that's the sticking point, isn't it? That is the sticking point, is that God just wouldn't be unfair in their mind. He just wouldn't be. And he wouldn't be. He is not unfair. He is just in his sovereignty. He must be just and righteous. In Job chapter 35, beginning at verse 6, there, if thou sinnest, here's again a remarkable, remarkable statement here. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? You can't do anything really against God. Now, in one sense, there is sin is against him, all right, but it doesn't affect him. It doesn't diminish God one iota, not one hair's breadth. If you sin against him, he is going to remain the same. As the Apostle Paul puts it again, if we believe not, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? And think of all the transgressions, the multiplicity of the transgressions of this world for however long it stands, and we know it's been standing for at least 6,000 years. Big debate about that, isn't there? What was it you was reading somewhere? I don't care where you're.
And he said, "Brother, that's a whole lot of years." And he said, "Well, it's 2 billion years." And he had a
yeah. Sometimes you get shocked and surprised by people that you can't imagine that they don't know better than that. It's like we were in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, at a conference up there one time, and I was talking to this brother, a staunch brother in the faith, and he believed that men of the Old Testament, people of the Old Testament, were saved by the law. And all you can do, you just shake your head and wonder about it. But we go on. Verse 7, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Your righteousness does not add to God. What your righteousness does, again, it shows forth the power of who? The power of God. To the glory and the praise of his name in Jesus Christ. And that's who we're talking about specifically, isn't it? Over in Romans chapter 11. It is him, it's Jesus, unto him. For of him, and through him, and to him. Why is that? Because the sovereign God has decreed that he should have the preeminence, that he is indeed the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, again, does that take anything away from the Father? No. Does it take anything away from the Holy Ghost? No. Are they any less God? No. But in the mind of God, in the triune mind of God, this was the way it was supposed to be, the way it had to be. Someday we'll understand that a little better. You know, we will. We will. We actually will. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art. And thy righteousness may profit the son of man. But it's not going to profit God. Except that, again, it does show forth his power and his glory. Well, way back over in chapter 2 of Job, didn't realize Job had so much in it, did you? Job chapter 2 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now here's the mind of God. Who instructed him here? Nobody, right? Why did he think this way concerning Job? You got an answer for that? The only thing being is that, again, that it glorified his name. The only reason. Now, there's another amazing thing. I was listening to a sermon, at least I started listening to it this morning on sermon audio. Finally cut it off. I wasn't getting much out of it, but one of the statements the guy made says that God and Satan are at war. No, God and Satan, they're not doing, if they are, there ain't much warfare there, is there? Satan couldn't do a thing here, could he? Except what God told him to do. That's it. And he couldn't go one iota farther than that. And we know that. Why? Because God is God. There's only one God. There's only one true God. Now, as the apostle says, there's Lord's many and God's many, but we know there's only one true God. There can't be but one true God. Again, if he is sovereign, there cannot be another one. If he is almighty, there cannot be another one. So, again, as we look at Romans chapter 11, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. And then, for, here's the reason, for of him, and through him, and to him, are what? How many things? All things, literally, all things, they were created for him. Colossians, right? You know where we're going. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 16. Yeah, if I can tell you to turn these pages. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for who? And for him. Here's the question. Do you glory in that? Do you glory in the sovereign Almighty God? That indeed all things are of him and through him and to him, to the glory and praise of his name. Are you glad that God has saved you for this self-same purpose, to praise and glorify him? That's what your salvation is for. Not for you, because of you. It is because of him, and through him, and to him. Because he is the one, as the apostle said, he is the one that has lived and died, yea, rather, is risen again. It's all him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What would be here without God, without Christ? Nothing. It would just be God. I'm sorry about all these evolutionists, but God is the Creator. Revelation chapter 21. Beginning to realize more and more that there's more in the book of Revelation than prophecy. There's a lot of good instruction. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, a lot of people, of course, glory in the city. But you see, once again, it's all of him and through him and to him. It is a glorious city. I'm talking about now the new Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the old Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the old Jerusalem, which Paul says is in bondage with her children. I'm talking about the one that's free, who is the mother of us all. But it's still, again, of him and through him and to him. Our salvation is to the praise of God. Proverbs chapter 16. You know, it's amazing. The apostle says that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. We when you go back and forth and back and forth through the scriptures, what are we doing? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. What a selfish God, right? You know, I say that facetiously, and still it all makes me tremble. God has made all things for himself because he is worthy. And once again, the only reason that he made it was to show forth his glory in his sovereign right. But look at this. Yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. No, there's a whole bunch of them. This is not somebody. It's a whole raft of people. They're just not going to have it, in fact. And they're going to charge God with being unjust. But here is the mind of God, who hath been his counselor, who hath known the mind of God. Now, folks, again, the only way that we're going to know anything about the mind of God is right here. It's in this book. And as we studied last Lord's Day, you can't find out God by your wisdom, by your knowledge, by your striving. You can't find out God. But you can find out God in his word as he reveals it. It is a revelation. So of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom, and here's the purpose of it again, to whom be glory for how long again? Forever and ever and ever. And you could keep on adding those, couldn't you? And then there's that blessed word. Amen. So be it. That one little term there reveals how we receive these things of God. Amen. So be it. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in it and rejoice that God has given it to us. Now, again, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, Revelation chapter 1, again in verse 8, that's what he says, isn't it? I am the Alpha and the Omega. He repeats it again in the 21st chapter of the Revelation. He says it all over again. In verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. And then he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the reason it's done, isn't it? But as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that expresses, again, his sovereign being. The essence of his being. And then in chapter 22 and verse 13, he says it one more time before he closes out the book. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he adds another little epithet there, the first and the last. It's all about God, isn't it? But you know, he declares it, doesn't he? The only way that a person can not understand this is simply through, as JT said earlier, the depravity of his heart. Because he declares it in the Psalms, the 115th Psalm, I guess, to begin with. First of all, not unto us. Here is the true spirit of God's people, right? Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For of him and through him and to him are all things, right? For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And then the psalmist goes on, and we won't take the time to read that, but he goes on and he describes the idols. They're nothing. In fact, they are made with man's hands. But dearly beloved, every idol is made with man's hands. Now that's what they're doing with God. They are making, in their minds, they are making God. They are creating in the figment of their imaginations what God is like. But he's always impotent, isn't he? That God, their God, is always impotent. He's got no power.
And that's what they're afraid of. They don't want to trust their salvation to somebody else. They want to believe.
You're right. They do not want to trust that salvation to God. They want to have control over it. It's the only way that they can feel safe. The only way that they can feel saved is if they dictate what that salvation is like and where the power of it exists. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And in the 135th Psalm, I mean, he makes it even, if that's not plain enough, he makes it even more plain, doesn't he? The 135th Psalm in verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased. Now, go back up to verse 5. He says, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. And here's the reason. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and where else? In earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Doesn't leave anything out, does he? There's nowhere that God leaves anything out. God then declares. He declares. What do we mean by declaring something? I mean, he speaks it straight forward, doesn't he? It's not hidden. As the apostle said before the old king, he said, this thing was not done in a corner. It was not hidden. Nothing that God does really is hidden. It's all written right here in this book. And not only that, but men's eyes see it. For the invisible things are what? They're clearly seen. By what? By the things that are made. Even his eternal power in Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Isaiah chapter 46. Now we know the history of Israel, and we know all those things that God brought upon Israel. Who brought them upon them? God. The Chaldean kingdom was created by who? By God. Who brought them, the Chaldeans, against Israel? It was God. He created even the wicked for what? The day of evil. Now, again, most people attribute all the bad things that happen to who? Yeah, to Satan. But they have no concept at all of sin and the consequences of sin. And there are consequences. Every time, right? Be sure. Yeah, that your sin will find you out. That shall ye also reap. That's a declaration too, isn't it? Yes. It's like a trumpet sounding. Isaiah chapter 46, we'll begin at verse 5. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? And then he says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. You see in churches, and you're seeing it more and more, even in Baptist churches, these icons and emblems and I call them whatnots. A cross up there. And, oh, that's so lovely. So lovely. So wonderful. Yeah, a picture of Jesus, right? We don't need that, folks. With the Spirit of God, who needs a picture? Don't. That's just it. You just don't. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. So what did we do? Remember this. And show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me declaring. I told you it was going to be declared. God was declaring it, didn't I? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, I love reading these things, don't you? I don't know. I've read it 100 times, I imagine, but every time I read it, I like it again. And JT just read to us the second psalm, but we're going to read it again. How about that? Does that disturb you? You get bored with it? I hope not. But what a psalm that is. Why do the heathen rage? It's the most foolish thing in the world for the heathen to rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. But you know, again, I mean, go to a funeral. You talk about people imagine vain things. You go to the funeral, and this fellow, he's laying in that coffin, dead as he can be. His soul's already in hell, and the people are up there, you know, looking at his that piece of clay laying there in that casket, and talking about how he's no longer has any troubles. No longer has any pain, and on and on and on it goes, because, you know, he's an angel now. Yeah. Talk about vanity. Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. You understand what that means? They set themselves. They think they are established. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He was walking around, and then all of a sudden he looked at this thing. Look, this great kingdom that I have built for myself. And the rulers take counsel together. What's going on in the world today? But not only in the world, but in the churches, the people band together against God. You know, sometimes it's difficult to understand depravity. I mean, even a depraved person knows something about God. The law of God is on his conscience. His conscience is bearing witness of the law of God. It's revealing God to him. And yet, they take counsel together. And again, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. That's what they're counseling about. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But then here's one of those humorous things about God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. But I don't think it's those laugh of humor, do you? The Lord shall have them in derision. Can you just a little bit imagine what God is thinking when all of this is going on? I mean, his picture here is laughing. When Rebecca was a little bitty thing, I think just walking good. Be playing with her, and you know, and she'd do something. I'd fall down on the floor, and she'd run over there, and she's going to help me up. Well, you know, this is much worse than that. They take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You know, they're going to thwart the purposes of God. How silly. How stupid. All of that is. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Go over again to the 16th chapter of Revelation. We're not going over there. But we find there that they are shaking their fist at God and blaspheming the God of heaven when they ought to be repenting. But they don't. They won't. He's taking everything away from them that they ever valued or treasured at all. He's taken it all away. He's vexing them in his sore displeasure. Yet, he says, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Here's that declaration again, isn't it? The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, not some other one, not a bunch, not many, not two, only Jesus, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And again, amen. And so here's what the Father says, ask of me. And I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, let me ask you a question. What was one of the temptations that Satan tempted Jesus with? Oh, yeah, just fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You think Jesus didn't know this verse of Scripture? Sure he did. How was that going to tempt Jesus? Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So be wise now, therefore. Now here's good advice, isn't it? Not only for the kings of the earth, but for every person, everybody, here's good advice. Be wise. O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It is good to rejoice, isn't it? But you better do it with a measure of trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. How much? But a little. And so, blessed are all they that put their trust in who? In him. Why is that? Because he is the sovereign Lord. He is ruler not only over the world, but he is ruler over his mercy. Right? Yes. And whom he will, he hardens. He has mercy upon whom he will, and he hardens whom he will. But he is sovereign over his mercy. He's sovereign over his grace. He is sovereign over his love. He is sovereign over repentance. What? No, it's not that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. You can't even know what repentance is unless God gives it to you. But you better repent. If you do not repent, then the sovereign God, whether you like it or not, is going to cast you into hell. And you will be there forever. Say, well, I'll find a way out. No, I'm afraid not. It won't happen. It cannot happen. Well, we're out of time, but we know what Daniel chapter 4 says, right? Chapter verses 34 and 35. Again, we've already referred to Nebuchadnezzar and how after his right mind returned to him, he praised and extolled the God of heaven. And of course, again, Romans 9:19, we've already said that. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I pardon. Yeah. We'll close with the fifth chapter of Daniel, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king. You know what writing this was? The writing on the handwriting on the wall. And make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, notice the word gave, thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. That kind of like sounds like opening and closing, doesn't it? And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew. Right? Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Now let me ask you a question. Is God sovereign in this coming election? I wonder how I will react to what God brings forth in his sovereign will. And don't misunderstand me. Wrong is still wrong. Evil is still evil. But God hath made even the wicked for the day of evil.